to John chapter 10. There is an announcement I forgot to make this morning. Luke's not here. His whole family is in the mountains this weekend, so that's why he's not here. And so an announcement that I forgot to make is about Sunday school next week. So we are meeting as a board of elders, board of ministry together this week at some point, and we will be determining at that point what's happening for Sunday school. So listen for the phone tree and watch online, ncmf.org, to get the current information about Sunday school for next week. There is a possibility. We'll see what happens this week when we meet. So I'm going to try this a little different. There's several things different about this morning for me. I'm going to try using the mic and not the lapel. That way I can get away and yell and won't scare you. But anyhow, we'll see when that happens later. So this morning, talking about Jesus, the true shepherd, in John 10, I'll begin in verse 1. You can follow along through verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so this morning, to help illustrate Jesus' illustration, I also have to paint for you a picture of where I used to live in Colorado. I used to live on a ranch in Colorado. It was in the little town of Lake George, which is about, it might be an hour or something outside of Colorado Springs up on 24. At the end of the driveway to our ranch, if you turned around, you could see all the way to Pikes Peak in the snow-capped mountains from the end of our driveway. But if you go, as soon as you enter the driveway, you go up and you're lost in the woods. You can't see a thing. It's about 3/4 of a mile or something back through the woods, and it's through state ground, which is all open range, and you got to 80 acres in a little homestead. And I worked for the gentleman who was the third owner. So it's been there a long time. I don't know. It was early 1800s, I believe. It was in the middle of nowhere. It was this 80 acres surrounded by national ground. He threw his stake in the ground and got 80 acres years and years ago, and that's how it was. So I was the first hired man onto this little ranch. And so I worked, and I converted a chicken shed into a bunkhouse. So I insulated it and put a little potbelly stove and built a little bunk bed, and it was just a little shed. And there was another shed, and I had enough carpentry skills even when I was 19 that I got to work and make a new floor and make a little guest bunk. And I cut a hole in the barn and made roll doors for his horses to come in and out the side of the old barn. And so I worked this ranch. He had 40 horses, and we had about a dozen cows. The cows were just kind of for fun, we did hour rides and horseback rides, and we took families up in the mountains and did horseback trail rides and that kind of stuff. We did wagon rides and sleigh rides and draft horses and all of that fun stuff. And so I learned to drive and learned all about horses. And so this was the ranch, and I was thinking of these stories as I was preparing a message this morning. And I found that these verses paralleled some of my experiences on this ranch. So this ranch was, again, 80 acres surrounded by BLM, National Land, that the cows were able to range free. So we had to pen up the horses, but cattle were allowed to graze free. And so our cattle would just kind of go out into the woods. And there was a big flat where the ranch was, but it got narrower and narrower, like a holler. You know what that is? But this holler wasn't real big. So it was only about, at the end, which was, I don't know if it was a quarter mile or something, it was a ways away, it was only about 10 feet tall up at the end and got a little bit narrow into this holler. And it was cool and often damp, and the grass was lush in there, and the cows would often find their way into there. And so this was the setting of the ranch that I worked. So now that you get the setting of this ranch that I worked, let's jump back to John 10, and let's begin to look at these verses a little bit more in depth. In John 10, it says, again, that he talks about, there's in the first few verses here of 1 to 5, there's a few characters. And I think it's helpful if we look at them as who it is here. So there's a door, okay? There's the shepherd of the sheep, and there's a doorkeeper, okay? And then there's a stranger. So these are the characters that we find in this passage. And so I scratched my head a little bit and said, well, what's the door? In this context, what's the door? And so this isn't conclusive, and I can't say that it's 100% guaranteed, but it connected with my spirit, in that the door would be the Word this morning. And it says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so I had to think that potentially this morning that the door would be the Word. And it fits, I guess, if you think about the Word confirming and allowing the shepherd in. It kind of works in that context. Says most in verse 10, or verse 1 again, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but comes up another way is the same as a thief and a robber. And again, in the context this morning, if we meet somebody and we interact with somebody and we wonder who they're from, if they're not confirmed through the Word of God, then we know they're not. They're a thief and a robber if they don't and they aren't confirmed by the Word of God. And then we looked at the shepherd, and I think it's easy to see that Jesus is the shepherd this morning in this section. And it says, to him the doorkeeper opens. And so I scratched my head again. What's the doorkeeper? Who, in this context, who is the doorkeeper? And so again, I don't feel it's conclusive. I don't feel like this is the only direction. But it resonated with me this morning to think in my mind that the doorkeeper was the Holy Spirit. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And again, I had to connect again that the Holy Spirit is the doorkeeper. And that again, the Word confirms who Jesus is. And it says that the doorkeeper opens again, potentially the Holy Spirit opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep and he leads them out. Did you know that you can't, as a person, you can't really herd sheep? Have you ever tried that? Ever tried to herd a sheep? You might have success with one, but But if you have a group of sheep, they're not to be herded by people. Do you know what herds sheep? Dogs. Usually border collies. Have you ever seen that? They're incredibly fast. I mean, they run back and forth. They rip back and forth, and they're actually able to herd sheep. But if you get a couple guys out there to herd sheep, they're going through you. They're going around you. They're going the other way. You can't really herd sheep. How do you get sheep to go where you want them to go? It actually tells us here in this context. It says, and he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They recognize sheep will follow your voice. You can't push them. You can't hurt them. It doesn't work that way, but they will follow your voice. Cows work kind of the same way a little bit. You can herd cows. When I think of herding cows, I think of Ghana, Africa. Tall, skinny men with long sticks herding cows through the woods and no fences and just pushing them alongside the road. And it's an interesting picture when I think of herding cows. But you can also train cows by voice. And so we had a dozen cows on my ranch, and they would be far from there. And the rancher wanted me to feed them a couple flakes of alfalfa every day just to help supplement. And so in the morning, when I went out to feed every morning between 7:30 and 8, I would go out back and I would yell, "Here, cows!" And I would yell, "Here, cows!" And I'd feed them their flake of alfalfa. And so the rancher came to me one day and says, "How comes you, why do you yell at the cows?" I was like, "Well, I figure they want to know it when it's time to eat." He said, "Okay." He didn't say much. And it was a few months later, he said, go saddle your mule. I rode a mule, big red mule. He said, "Saddle your mule." He said, "We're going to go round up the cows." He said, "I'm getting my horse." So he was lacing up his knee-high boots, and I walked over to the fence, and, "Here, cows." Well, they all came. They all came. They followed me right in, and they went into the crowd, and I shut the door, and he said, "Don't do that around any tourists." For some reason, people would pay him to come chase his cows around out in the BLM. I don't know why. They would pay him to ride his horses and chase his cows and try to bring them in for him when I could just call and they'd come in. But I don't know. But anyhow. But again, cows and sheep, they can hear your voice and they can recognize it. But again, you can't. It's hard to push sheep. Are you able to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd? Are you able to hear it? And it says here that they will by no, verse 5, yet they will by no means, the sheep will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know the voice of the Good Shepherd, other voices will distract you. You need to know the voice of the Good Shepherd this morning. You need to be able to recognize it above the roar of this world, above the pull of this world, above the movies, above the music, above the entertainment. You need to be able to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. Otherwise, you won't recognize the voice of a stranger, and you'll be led away. And over again, when I was youth lay pastor, I hammered music. What is it that keeps you straight and narrow? I believe it starts with music. What is it that keeps you straight and narrow? It's what you put in your ears. If you cannot control the radio dial, brothers and sisters, there's not a lot of other control in you. And if you think it's easy, try it. If you're hooked on other music, try and tune in Christian music. It's not easy. It was a battle for me. I've been there and I've done that. Praise God. Where does peacefulness begin? On your ride to work, Where does peacefulness begin on your ride to work? It begins in what you tune in to listen to. It begins with music so often. And I guess I had this notes for later on, but I'll share it here. You see, the devil doesn't make anything of his own. He just twists what God has made into something that's perverse. The devil's not a creator. I heard that somewhere. He didn't make anything. He just twisted what God made to make it evil. And he does that well with music. And we need to be careful. We need to be aware of what we listen to. In verses, continuing on in chapter 10, it's in verses 7, 8, and 9. So I guess if I say a little bit, the first five verses, Jesus talked in a parable. And in verse 6, it says he used an illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke to them. So if you go back and read in chapter 9, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about, he just had healed a blind man, and they didn't understand who had the power to do that and how he was able to do that. And so Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees are in verse 40. It says, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And he spoke in parables, things that was difficult for the Pharisees to understand. And then he went right into this. And it appears to me that he continued right into talking about the sheep and the robber and the stranger and the doorkeeper. And in verse 6, it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus continued on in verse 7, and Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. It almost sounds like Jesus is trying to confuse his audience. I think he could have been a little more clear. The first illustration, and Jesus inserts him kind of as the door, you know, in verses 7, 8, and 9. And Jesus is talking to us and calling those who are lost, you know, about himself. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and it's not real clear. And when Jesus was speaking, they really had no idea about what he was saying and how did this make sense. And first there was an illustration which they would have got on the basic level about a shepherd. And then Jesus says that I'm the door. And these guys were completely confused. And so I pondered. We don't get it until we get the whole story. If we were to interject into this text and try to understand it based on this text alone, and to be their first person, we wouldn't understand it either. But now looking back at who Jesus was and what he did and why he came and the context of his whole life, this we can understand. This we can grasp. And so I had to ponder. I wonder if any of the Pharisees ever got to read any of these Gospels looking back. And I wonder what kind of impact it would have made if they would have been able to see their reaction, to hear what they said in the context of who Jesus really was. Kind of was an interesting thought. And we don't really understand until we get the whole gospel. And so, again, Jesus almost intended to be confusing. Why would he do that? I mean, yes, we know that he was supposed to speak in parables, and yes, the Jewish people, it was foretold that they would reject him, and yes, they needed to crucify him. That's part of this. And yet, what part of this story for us today, why would it look confusing even? Why would it even potentially look confusing for us today? And I have to draw the conclusion that, brothers and sisters, we don't always get it. We don't always understand. We can't always see the whole picture. We don't always see the whole thing. There's a part of us that we have to live in faith. We don't always understand and get the whole picture. The other thing that I noted is the thief, again, is Satan. In verse 1, it says, anybody that comes in another way besides the door is the same as a thief and a robber. And in verse 10, it also says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, in the first part of verse 10. I mean, we know that, right? I mean, we know that the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy. Then why does it have to state it here? And I had to think that, well, his tactics are not always obvious. It's not always obvious that the robber and the thief comes to kill and to destroy. I had to think of the story when I was on my ranch. My job was to feed the cattle and to feed the horses. When I began to work there and wanted to apply for the job, the rancher told me how much he could afford to pay me, and I told him I could work 4 days a week for that, room and board and the rest. He said, okay. So I had a lot of free time. But I still fed for him on 2 days. On Sunday, I didn't feed or do anything. I took Sunday completely off. 2 days I fed, 4 days I worked and fed his stock in exchange for my meager wages. And in part of that feeding the animals, his daughter was about 5 years younger than me. She was a freshman maybe or something like that. And she showed cattle in 4-H. And she had two heifers that they drove a long ways to get, these two prize heifers. And she was raising these two heifers and training them together. And the best one she was going to show at the fair, which was a big deal in rural Colorado, where there's more horses per person, more horses than people per acre. So the livestock and showing cattle is a big deal. One night I didn't shut the door to when I fed the cows, to the steers. And one of her steers got into the grain and ate too much and foundered, which means too much protein in its body, created poison and began to get stiff, and we had to put her down. So I was a poor man, young man, 19, 20, didn't have anything. So, you know, I couldn't really repay them for their steer. But I had to think, that steer thought, wow, this is great. I got all this food. This is amazing. And just ate a steel barrel about half full, half gone of smashed flake corn. Ate it half down. But it really wasn't good for that steer. It ended up actually killing that steer. And I had to think, that's often how the devil works. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. He uses the good things that God has made and he twists them for his advantage. Maybe for some of us it is food. Maybe for some of us, again, it's music. Maybe for some of us it's the good pleasure that God gives a man and a woman that they're tempted to distort. It brings death when you distort the pleasures that God has made for us. It brings death. Again, we are reminded here that the devil comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly at the end of verse 10. Abundant life. When? Where? How? I want abundant life now. This is life, right? This is abundant life. Well, not necessarily. Yes, we can be blessed in this life, but this life is not truly our abundant life. It's not. The older I get, the more I realize this is not abundant life. If you think this life is where you find abundant life, you will be sorely disappointed. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Brothers and sisters, all good Christian things that we do now are just a shadow of the things to come. This going to church, this worshiping, this singing together, it's but a shadow of what's coming. If you think this is good, you're missing it. It's a shadow of what's coming. Amen. What are we promised in this life? John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's what we're promised. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Something that I noticed on Facebook. I'm not a big Facebook. I'm fairly new to Facebook. Actually very new to Facebook. I believe it was on Facebook I saw this. You're not seeing this in the news. But in Minnesota, I believe after the riots, during the day, of every color, they come out and clean the streets. Of every color. They sweep the glass. They clean it up and they put it away. But you won't find that on the news. Praise God. That's how He works. Quietly. Without a show. And that's not to be, it's not to be proud of America. It's to be proud at the peace that God brings. It's His ability that enables brothers and sisters to work together and do that. Whether they admit it or not, it's from God. Amen. "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Again, remember that truly abundant life is not found on this earth. And if you're looking for abundant life here, you will be disappointed and disillusioned with Christianity. And now Jesus continues in verse 7. I'm sorry, in verse 11. It says, "I am the good shepherd." In verse 7, He said, "I'm the door." In verse 11, He says, "I'm the good shepherd." Again, confusing. Not intended for these guys to figure it out. To speak with English in a language that they're supposed to understand and say it in a way that they don't understand it. So many times, again, that is our life. There's so many things we don't understand, and it is plain English right in front of us, and we still don't get it. Brothers and sisters, this reminded me of when Jesus appeared after the resurrection. He appeared, and people didn't recognize Him. It says He appeared in other forms. He appeared in the garden, and they spoke to Him. And the ladies didn't know who He was until He made Himself known. He appeared on the road and walked with two and spent time with them, and they didn't know who He was. And Jesus appears in many different ways, and we're not always going to recognize Him. And this verses also tell me that we're not going to understand everything all the time. We're just not. And I think it's our lot. And yet so many times when we come to Christianity, we think that this is a guarantee to understanding all wisdom and all knowledge. And it's not. There are things we don't understand. There are things we don't grasp. There's a role that faith must play. And I'm sorry, I don't understand it all. But there's things even in plain English that we don't understand. I did not understand how leaving a door open about this far for a steer to get her nose in would have an impact and lead to an illustration in a sermon 28 something years later. Had no idea. There's things we don't know, and it's okay. One of the things that I didn't understand when I was on a ranch, there was one night I was woken up by this noise, and it was, and it was loud. It was very loud, and it went on. And I was like, sat straight up in bed, listened. And my little bunkhouse is here, and there's a row of buildings, and then the rancher's house is over here. And nobody else is around. And I hear this, and it's just terrible loud. It reverberates through my entire chicken shack thing that I made into a bunkhouse. And so I cautiously go outside with my big 4-mag cell flashlight, because that's what you had back then, and went outside, and it was loud outside too, and everything else was calm and peaceful. The whole ranch yard couldn't see anything, and this noise was going on and on and on. And so I crept to the end of my little porch, and I peeked around the corner. And there was a big mama cow rubbing herself against my shed. They had the whole free range of everywhere they could go, but they decided at 1 o'clock in the morning to sneak into my corral and lean up against my shed and itch, you know, scratch and itch. Oh. There's things we just don't know. There's things we don't understand. There may be a noise or something going on that you don't get, and it's okay not to understand it. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's evil. It doesn't necessarily mean that God's not there. You can be in a place of not understanding. And I believe in our walk, there's a lot of, I think that's normal for us not to always understand and it be okay. And not everything's scary. Sometimes it is. Some things we just don't know. He says in verse 11 that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And one night on my ranch, soon after the calves were born to our small little herd of cows, the coyotes came, and they were loud. And they woke me up in the middle of the night, and they were howling and howling and howling. And I'm not going to try to duplicate that because I don't want to scare anybody. But the coyotes were loud enough to wake me up. And I'm a really sound sleeper, very sound. So when this cow woke me up, and then, I don't know, months later, the coyotes woke me up. And I went outside, and they were up, sounded like they were coming from up in the holler where the cows were. And it sounded like a bunch of coyotes. And the rancher didn't come out. And I contemplated, what am I going to do? I don't feel like going up there. So I went in and banged on the door, and I woke the rancher up. I said, hey, there's coyotes woke me up. They're all surrounding your cows up there. And he's like, well, go chase them off. I just kind of stood there for a while. See, I was a hireling. I wasn't ready to go do that. So then his wife came down, and she said, we'll take the truck. So she jumped in the truck and drove the truck, and I sat in the truck with her, and we drove around, and circled the cows and chased the coyotes away and then came back. She went to bed and then I went to bed. But yeah, I was the hiring. I was not going to go out there by myself. It was loud. But the coyotes went away and the calves all survived. So that was good. But I can connect to this hireling, not wanting to stay around. He wasn't going to risk his own neck. And yet, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by, and am known by my own. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. How do you recognize the good shepherd? In all the voices that we hear today, how do you recognize the good shepherd? Through the context of these verses, you recognize the good shepherd by his selflessness. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Amen. In the midst of being a shepherd, in the midst of laying down his life, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Brothers and sisters, when someone runs over you emotionally, physically, whatever, you have the right to stand up, but it takes power to lay it down. Probably more power to lay down your rights. How do we recognize the Good Shepherd? By his selflessness and his power. No one takes it from me, Jesus said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. How do you recognize the Good Shepherd? By his selflessness. That's a hard one in America. Being selfless. We have opportunity to gain. We have opportunity to build. We have opportunity to make things our own. And we have the right to. We have the right to build. We have many rights. And yet Jesus laid down all of his rights. Every one of them. Even until death. The example is hard to follow. It is. We can strive for that. We can want to attain that. But the example of Christ being the good shepherd and laying down his life for his sheep is hard to follow, to duplicate. It's not hard to follow. We'll gladly follow Christ. But when it's our turn to be the shepherd to our neighbors, it's hard to duplicate. When it's our turn to be Jesus to others, it's difficult. Brothers and sisters, that's when we need his power. because it's not of our own accord that we're able to lay down our own preferences. And people recognize that power is not as of your own, but of one that supplies it, of Christ and God Himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. In verse 3 it says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He calls his sheep by name. In verse 15 again, 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Brothers and sisters, that is us here this morning. Most of us here are not the chosen Jews. We are part of this flock that he's talking about here. The other sheep, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Let's pray. Dear God, we again are thankful for your word. God, I just pray that it would continue to settle into our hearts this morning. And God, there's things that we have been challenged with here, whether it's things that we set before our eyes, whether it's things, God, that you have made that the devil has twisted and tempted us into do something that's improper with what the good things that you have made, God. God, you've also really pushed us to be a good shepherd like you are and to lay down our lives. God, what does that look like for us and for me? It's difficult. God, you call us to a difficult task, and yet we humbly accept your calling on our lives today, God. Help us to be your shining light in our communities. Help us to pick up the broken pieces of glass in this world that surround us. Help us to love our neighbors and our enemies. By the example of what you did, dear Jesus, by laying down your life, by the power that you had to lay it down. God, we recognize that takes supernatural power. And there are those here this morning who need that connection again to you. Pray that they would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged, that the world would be different through your power. God, again, we are humbled by your word. Bless it as it settles into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister, please come and lead us in closing song.